Well, this is actually one of our final messages in our series in Colossians, and I didn't go through how long we've been going through this, but it's been a while, so I kind of, with sorrow, say goodbye to it. We'll probably say goodbye next Sunday, but we learn here from this last of lessons from this individual named Epaphras, and it's a real helpful lesson to encourage us to be a prayer warrior. I think one of the real lessons we can learn from church history, and this is why I really encourage reading church history, meaning what's happened in the past in people's lives as they followed the Lord, is that often cycles repeat themselves. And you may think, wow, we're going through an unprecedented time in world history. But we really aren't. I'm not making light of what we're going through, but you read history and you realize, wow, there have been the tectonic plates of Earth? I can't remember what the plates that cause the earthquakes. These earthquakes happen a lot in world history. And as we see them happen, as we read about this happen, and I'm not just talking about in this country, but in the countries across the world, we see the church and how she responds to these and how the Lord encourages the church to respond to these and how she does so correctly and incorrectly. And I'm encouraged by an individual that I talk about some, but Charles Spurgeon, in his heart, really believed in the power of the gospel and prayer to change the needs of his city. He came to a real poor part of London. This was in a time period where there was such a huge disparity in London between the poor and the rich, and you could still read about it today. The social structure was so wicked, and the homelessness was so bad that it was even greater than we have, much greater than we have. And so he comes to this rough part of London as a 19-year-old, 20-year-old, and starts preaching the gospel. And he just preaches the gospel. And his heart is so burdened for the orphans. But he knows the way to reach people and change the city was from preaching the gospel. And so his years in London were marked with that before. And people would come and they would hear and they would respond in faith and repentance. Those first few years in London were marked by many people every Sunday. In fact, he would, at the very beginning, he would say, if the Lord is working in your heart, respond in faith and meet me Tuesday in my office. And so he would wait. He wouldn't call for them to come. He would see if the Spirit was genuinely working in their hearts. And he would appeal for them to come to his office Tuesday to account whether there were true signs of faith and repentance in their life. And what was really neat is so many people would respond every week that they eventually had to stop doing this. There were harlots, drunkards, thieves, very self-righteous started coming, not just the poorer parts of society, coming to his office every Tuesday, so much that he could not keep up. They had to have other individuals they called messengers who would respond to these individuals every Tuesday. But every week, all these people were marked by conversion, like their lives changed from Sunday to Tuesday, to where they would actually sign them up to get baptized in the prayer meeting Tuesday night, as they shared their testimony to the church that Tuesday night in prayer meeting. An amazing, powerful thing. And thousands of people responded to the gospel, believing, and were saved. Started to change that city. Beautiful, beautiful story of what the Lord did through the preaching of the gospel. But if you were asked Spurgeon why that happened, I realize he was gifted. He had great gifts, and the Lord used him. He prayed. But if you were asking him why that happened, he would point you to the basement. of his church. And he said, this is the powerhouse of this church. And what was it? While he was preaching, people were praying. He had people in the church praying. And whenever you find ministries that the Lord uses, you find this as a key. He uses all churches, but there are some he uses in an unusual way, and usually this is behind it. It's not the gifts of the orator. It's not the organization structure, except that it goes this far. There were people praying. There were people praying. And so you go there, and he said, here is the powerhouse of this church. Spurgeon said, all hell is vanquished when the believer bows his knee in importunate supplication. Beloved brethren, let us pray. We cannot all argue, but we can all pray. We cannot all be leaders, but we can all be pleaders. We cannot all be mighty in rhetoric, but we can all be prevalent in prayer. I would sooner see you eloquent with God than with men. Prayer links us with the eternal, the omnipotent, the infinite, and hence it is our chief resort. Be sure that you are with God, and then you may be sure that God is with you. Well, history gives many such prayer warriors. Epaphras is one of them, and as we walk through these verses today, I just want to appeal to you to join this band of prayer warriors. We'll look at four principles. We have an outline in front of you, and maybe I'll just remind you, if you're live stream, you can go to the outline at nycgrace.org/TV, and you can download the service there. But we'll just walk through the text here very simply, and we'll find out of all these people, right, that we're looking at, I'm going to skip over that, we'll find in Epaphras this prayer warrior. Two questions that are answered. Question number one, who is he? And then question number two, what does he do? And what he does there will really encourage us to follow example. Question number one, who is he? Who is this guy named Epaphras? Does anybody know a person named Epaphras? I'm just wondering about this. All right, we got Starkus so far. Like, we're learning some real giants of the faith that we haven't really been. No one knows Epaphras, or okay. Maybe we should just think of naming our kids after Epaphras, or I got an Asher, right? He was just one of the 12 tribes, right? Which is good. But Epaphras, what a great example. Who is he? Well, let's look at who he is. I'm going to try to whip through this background, but it really does help cushion the example of Epaphras. So this, first of all, Epaphras, we find he was a hometown hero. He was a hometown hero. Colossians 1, verses 5 and 7, if you turn back there, just a couple pages, we find our first introduction to him. We learn that they knew him well. Colossians 1, 5 through 7. He's talking about the gospel, verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard. You heard about this hope, the word of truth, the gospel. And so he's saying, you Colossian believers heard about the gospel. And then he says, how did you hear about the gospel? The gospel has come to you, verse 6, just as in all the world it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God and truth. How did they learn it? Just as you learned it from who? Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And so we find that this is a hometown hero. They're in that little church, and they hear this name, and their eyes light up. Epaphras! Yes! He's doing okay! Epaphras actually introduced them to Jesus. Well, how would that have happened? Well, we do realize this pattern, and I'll just kind of fly through this. Here's a list of all of the cities that Paul went to on his three missionary journeys. There's a score of them. But if you see the dates, anyone quickly add up the years there. How many years did he spend, generally speaking, on these three missionary journeys? Got any math professors here? About how many? It's not hard math.
10 years.
About 10 years, right. So there's about 10 years, all of these cities. Colossae, the letter he's writing to this church, is not on that list. You won't find it anywhere. In fact, if you look at chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not seen my face. So they had never seen Paul. Takes these missionary journeys all over Turkey, all over Macedonia, to Europe, and he doesn't see Colossae at all. He spends 10 years, though. In those 10 years, you'll see I kind of bolded one of the cities. He spends 3 years, nearly 3 years, at one city, Ephesus. I found that fascinating. And I talk about this a lot, but 10 years, three missionary journeys, three of those 10 years are spent in one city, Ephesus, because the Bible tells us that as he preached the gospel in Ephesus, he was able to reach all of Asia. Right? 42 million people visited there every summer for vacation. That doesn't happen anymore in New York City. It didn't happen in Ephesus, not 42 million. But we see the same thing in New York City. A lot of folks move here or come here for schooling, right? And then maybe return to wherever they've come from, or hopefully stay. But what happened here is they came to Ephesus. Epaphras came to Ephesus. He hears this rabbi preaching, and he's preaching about Jesus, right? And so at this time period, this is a missionary journey, comes across Ephesus, Colossae, over here. I am sorry, I do not have that because he didn't visit it. But there was a tri-city region, 120 miles east of Ephesus on this trade route that would have been a tri-city region of Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae. Well, about 100 years before Paul, the Romans rerouted that trade route to go, instead of through Colossae, to go through Laodicea. And so it started to grow, and boom, Colossae kind of sunk. So you can imagine Interstate 95 has an exit going through your town, and then eventually they decide, you know what, let's just close this exit and open it somewhere else. People are just not coming into your town anymore. That's what happened in Colossae. So Paul's not there. Don't think Detroit, but like think a lot of vacant buildings. Hopefully that's what I'm thinking of, that is New York here. Hopefully not. But anyway, not as much commerce and trade going in and out of Colossae. But God still loves Colossae. He wants to reach Colossae. So what does he do? He takes a man, brings him to Ephesus. Paul preaches the gospel to him. He responds in faith and repentance. And Paul says, go back to Colossae, plant a church there. And he does. And we're reading a letter that's written to that church in Colossae. So they had never seen Paul by face, but Epaphras was passionate about the gospel, passionate about his hometown, goes back there and actually plants a church most likely in each one of those cities. Each one of those cities in that little Lap Valley region. That's the backstory. And so you can imagine them in that little town. He's goes back as a changed man, and one of the first people he reaches is Philemon, shares the gospel with him. Philemon responds in faith and repentance. They start meeting as a church in Philemon's home, and more people get saved, and there's a thriving church there at Colossae. But he leaves. After the third missionary journey, Paul is headed to Rome as a prisoner. And at some point, he needs help. And so he asks Epaphras to tag along to help him. So Epaphras has left Colossae, and he's helping Paul in Rome. And this letter is sent back to tell them about Epaphras. Well, so that's who he is. He is a hometown hero. And then what else does it say about him? He is a what? A bondslave. A bondslave of Jesus Christ. He was a slave of Jesus. Paul often calls himself a bondslave of Jesus. There are only two other people that he calls a bondslave of Jesus. That is Timothy and Epaphras. This would be a high, I guess, commendation that he could say, this man is not living for himself. He serves Jesus. Very high praise. And yet this should be what we all see ourselves as our highest calling and privilege, to serve our Creator, the one who died for us. Jesus rose again to allow us to live for him as a bondslave. Well, how does he serve the Lord? What does he do? Maybe you would say, I don't feel like my gifts are usable. Or I feel like I messed up my life in such a way that God can't use me anymore or use me as wish he could. Or maybe you say, I feel like I'm cooped up at home because of this virus. Or maybe you're watching from prison. Paul wrote this from prison. It's interesting that as he watched Epaphras, he saw a man serving the Lord as a bondslave as a great example in that condition. And so we can find an action here that all of us can do. Let's look at the two major things Epaphras is doing. What does he do? Number one, he says hi. Okay, we'll just speed right over that one. He sends you his greetings. He greets them. And again, you can put yourself in their shoes. Hey, we heard from Epaphras today. And just right, think about your favorite teacher in high school. Right, that's the emotional response they get as they hear, who was maybe Mrs. Griffith was my favorite teacher, I don't know. Wow, yeah, I want to hear from her, right? Here's Epaphras, you want to hear from him. Well, what is he doing? What's he up to? Let's see what he's up to. What is he doing? And this is where we really find a calling to enlist as a prayer warrior. The type of labor and the motivation of the labor. The type of the labor is praying. Let's just dig into this phrase. We could really spend weeks on this phrase, and I'm not going to do that. We'll spend a few minutes in each of the words, but it really helps us to know how we can be prayer warriors, how we can really make an impact on our culture, on the people around us. Even if you're locked up with no way to communicate with that individual. That's Epaphras. And yet he is working on their behalf. Why? He is praying. He is praying. This is the primary task that all of us can take part in. And I would just say, principle number one, a prayer warrior is someone who is praying for others. Someone who is praying for others. You see that in the text, praying for you. And that maybe made him choke up a little bit. Epaphras still remembers us? And he's gone on to the big city of the world in Rome, and he's serving along the Apostle Paul, but he is always remembering me, Tim? Oh, that's such a precious thought. He is praying for you. There are many types of prayer. There's thanksgiving, so important. There's worship. We sing worship in prayer. There is meditation on the glory of God. All those are types of prayer. There's praying for yourself, unburdening your cares on the Lord. All of those, I would say, are almost medicinal. Or you get down on your knees and you start praying that way, and your heart and spirit is rejuvenated. But then we start praying for others. And things get difficult. Things get very difficult. This is where I've found that I lose my focus. That someone calls. That someone texts. That I immediately remember that my hair is on fire. Or, right, like something that you would, whoa, I have got to take care of that. Because the most important thing that I could ever do is what I'm about to start doing. And anything else that Satan can use to distract me from it, he will do. It's when we go to our knees and start praying for others. Brothers and sisters, non-believers, when we move to petition, that is when intercessory prayer starts bringing other people's needs before God, remembering other people before God. And this is what this sermon is about. This is what Epaphras is about. This is what will change the world. God, it's not just your prayers, it's God in response to people in intercessory prayer, bringing other people's needs before God. Most important task of any laborer, or maybe as a parent, you're concerned for your child that's far off from you. Or maybe as a person concerned for a missionary, that you cannot be beside them. Or maybe you're concerned about a family member far away. You can do the most important amount of good for them without even being with them at all. An extremely important part of their life and their ministry by praying on their behalf. So principle one, someone praying for others. Secondly, someone praying always, praying constantly for others. Look at that. Always laboring. Like Paul always walked in and Epaphras is praying. Like, Epaphras, do you do anything else? But we find that actually Paul had this same testimony. Constantly praying. Constantly praying. The prayer warrior has developed the habit of always in prayer. It was said of Spurgeon that he rarely prayed for more than 5 minutes, but that he rarely went 5 minutes without praying. Constant in prayer. Epaphras was committed to this task of praying for others. You know, we may not see immediately results right away, so we need to stick with it. You may need to stick with it for years. Jesus taught this in prayer. In Luke, Jesus told the disciple a parable saying they should always pray and not give up. He said, a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him, saying, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time, he refused. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what other people think, yet because of this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. All right, I'm going to give her what she wants because she keeps coming. Jesus said, our Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And if the unjust judge will do that, will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Right? You're wanting justice in the earth. This is how it happens. Crying out to God day and night. Let us keep praying. Let us keep standing in prayer for the needs of others. A farmer doesn't expect to see results after immediately sowing the next day, coming to see fruit. No, continually tending and caring. We must be patient in prayer, persistent in prayer. Perhaps you've turned the heat of your prayer off before the water boils. You need to continue at it, keep pleading the righteous judge who longs to hear you pray. And so principle two is constant praying. All right, you got to make this into a habit. Let me encourage you to make this into a habit, not just of praying and singing praises, but coming onto your knees for others. This is where God builds his church. Our third is that he's earnestly praying, laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. Paul appealed for others to do the same for himself in Romans chapter 15. He says, now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Paul knew the value of people earnestly agonizing in prayer. That's our word. The word is used in athletic competition for wrestling. You ever seen people wrestle? Right? Vincent's a good wrestler here in front of us. Right? It takes a lot of work to train your body to strenuously push every muscle toward getting that other person on their back. I tried it once. It's a lot of work. This is petition in prayer. I will say, I love spending time glorifying God in prayer, it really does just rejuvenate my soul. The time flies away, right? I leave refreshed. But this petition takes work. Don't expect that it will be easy. The word is agonize, is the Greek word. There's agony here. There is agony before the Lord in prayer. The prayer warrior agonizes. Grace Baptist Church needs people so focused on this that they will agonize in prayer. Do you work hard as a prayer warrior? It's not easy work. It's difficult until the victory is seen. And then when you see the victory, you're like, oh, the person's on their back. And you find the victory, and then it's a joy. Then it's a joy when you see the victory, when God says yes. And I realize we pray everything in Jesus' name, and I'm not getting to the point where we say, Lord, I don't care what you think, you're going to do this. That is horrible and blasphemy. We say everything in Jesus' name. Lord, if this is your will, and we know God's mind, so we pray his mind after him. But he wants to see us agonizing in prayer for the things of his kingdom. It's a difficult activity. And so our third principle here is someone who is earnestly praying for others. Earnestly praying for others. Someone who's constantly praying for others and someone who is praying for others. We get our next principle, our last principle, from the motivation of his prayers, the motivation for his labor. He goes on and tells him why Epaphras was so committed to pray for them. And there's actually two motivations that we're going to lump it into one primary principle for us. His motivation for his labor was that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. This is the end goal, the big picture of his prayers for them, that they would stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. I wonder if you've prayed that for anyone. I haven't done that consistently until I just prepared this and I started praying for you in this way. That you would stand. That's the action. Pray that your brother or sister would stand, would be able to stand. Sometimes we only think of the marching forward. But you know, sometimes we just need to stand where we are. Stand spiritually. That's the request. But it's standing spiritually. Our prayer list and our prayers often become so consumed with the physical comfort, the physical healing, the emotional safety. And I'm not saying not to pray. We can pray for all those things. But you read the prayers of the Bible and they're all on the spiritual plane. I mean, Paul's in prison and he's not praying for his release. He's praying for these people, the spiritual needs. And if we would open our eyes to eternity, we would realize that this is where our prayers should be primarily spent. If we see the world from the shores of eternity, we would pray much more along these lines. We would pray that we would be able to stand. There is great pressure to remove from the front line, to take a seat. We need to pray for one another to stand. Where are we to stand? The text tells us that you may stand where? Perfectly, fully assured in the will of God. Perfectly, fully assured in the will of God. Perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. That's a really good general prayer request for everybody. It really hits it. Right, nail on the head. God has a specific way he wants us to live. Right, generally speaking, he does for all of creation. I think then we could think of what he wants us as Christians in a church, the way we are to live, and we read about that in the Bible. But you know that this gets very specific. God has a specific way that he wants you to live, a specific path. He is intimately acquainted with all of each of your ways. And he wove you together in your mother's womb to design you to walk in that way. Isn't that a beautifully loving thing to think? God made me exactly the way I am to be standing in a specific place. It's not by chance that you are here at this time in eternity. It's not by chance that everything around you is happening. And He wants you to be here standing as a light. He asks us very specifically to stand a specific way. God has specific desires, a specific will. Right? God's not a computer. He is a personal, loving God who knows you and made you to take that stand. Stand in the will of God as a homemaker. Stand in the will of God as a computer coder. Stand in the will of God as a pastor in Thailand. Stand in the will of God, you put X, Y, and Z. You say, well, where is it? Well, what are you doing? That's where He has you. Stand in God's will. But we approach the day with that mindset of bondslave. Lord, I'm yours. You've given me this space to stand in, and by your grace, I'm going to stand. And I think of the illustration of a chessboard. Each of those pieces is important. But each one of those pieces just kind of takes up its own space. And they all have different movements, right? The knight is that confusing one that goes up two and over one. But they all have different movements. But a pawn can take over a king, right? And so the issue is not necessarily our movements, our gifts. The issue is, am I standing in the space that God has given me, faithfully fulfilling His will? That's what we are required to do. But even deeper, that's what I'm required to pray that my brothers and sisters will do. To stand strong. This is the message of spiritual warfare. It wasn't to cut off Satan's head. His head is already cut off. It's to stand as he thrashes about with his head cut off. Ephesians 6, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to what? To stand firm. Stand firm, therefore. He continues to encourage them to stand with the word and with prayer. This is where the battle is going on today. This is the spiritual warfare that we need. But you know what? I need to stand beside you. You need to pray for your pastor to stand. I'm feeble, weak. You're weak, feeble. Just as Moses needed Aaron to hold his hands, we need one another to hold each other's arms in prayer. We need one another. This is why the church is so important. I have printed off several copies of everybody's name that attends our church. If you want to, I'm going to share this more at the end. You're nearly done. But if you would, let me just encourage you to join as a prayer warrior. To pray for one another. Not just to sing praises and talk to God and relieving your fears and thoughts of yourself, but to actually join this part of prayer, the agonizing part of talking to God about your brothers and sisters, to keep standing as a soldier standing in the face of the foe. I picture this scene from Louis Zamperini's life, and maybe you, I read the book, it's a great book, amazing life. The movie's okay, but if you read the book, it's really fascinating. At one point, he's being really tormented by one individual that is a POW, and this individual is really making life horrendous for him. Just Louis went to the Olympics for the U.S., so this person knows this and just really wants to make him break, and so he's doing anything. Like, they would line up all the soldiers and make them punch the officers in the face as hard as they could. And this would happen for 2 hours. Louis getting beat in the face. Of course, malnourished. I could go on and on, but kind of the, one of the final things that this man did to Louis was to make him. He had hurt his ankle to where he couldn't work, so he made him pick up this 6-foot-long, huge piece of timber and hold it. And he said, if you drop it, hit him with the butt of your gun. And so Louis picks it up and stands. And the man goes up on a roof and just starts yelling at him and laughing at him. And Louis stands and stands and stands and stands and stands until everybody's just watching him. He says it went beyond human strength. He's exhausted, totally exhausted, and he continues to stand. And his persecutor just had enough of that. After 37 minutes, he runs down off the roof and punches him in the gut. The beam falls on his head, and he goes blank. Standing. This is our call as soldiers together, to stand. And Satan will cause us to fall, will want us to fall, will jeer at us, will make others jeer at us, will make us want to quit, but we need to keep standing. Keep standing firm in the Lord's army, in God's army, as a prayer warrior. The only way to do that is to be motivated in this way. It doesn't come from this message, let's all stand together and now we're motivated for Monday. It comes from the heart, a heart that's like Epaphras' heart. Why? Because he had this concern for them. For I testify, verse 13, for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those in those other two cities, that tri-city region. You see, the prayer warrior stems from the heart. A heart that's changed by the Holy Spirit to love one another. And if I love you, and I know the best thing for you, it sometimes is not even just prosperity, it's a close walk with God. It's standing in full assurance of the will of God. That is my concern for you. When we have that love for one another, we will pray. We'll continue to build up one another in prayer with this deep concern, even a painful concern in prayer, that my brothers or sisters will stand. I wonder if you would join our church's prayer warriors, if you would be one of these prayer warriors that is constant, earnest, for others, but also for the spiritual standing of others in the will of God. Would you join that team with me? Would you? I'm not asking you to come forward and sign a pledge, but I'm asking you to talk to the Lord about it when we close here in a minute. I wonder if you would join our church's prayer warriors. Maybe this would look like this, that at 12:50 each week, you would come and start praying for the service. All right, that's what we need. We got to get everything set up, but what we need, 10 to 20 people coming early to pray and sitting in their seat in quiet. We need people greeting folks as they come in, and I'm thinking more as, you know, we have more people coming, but praying, because we realize, you know, God needs to work. If God doesn't work, what are we doing? This is not a social club. We want to see spiritual work done in hearts. The impetus for that is the Holy Spirit as He responds in prayer. I wonder if you would pray for other brothers and sisters in the church. And that's why I have these prayer lists. About 120, 130 people on that list. I realize that's a lot. Maybe you would just take 10 a day. But pray for each person by name, that they would stand fully assured in the will of God. That would help you. That would help them. And they would be helped by you praying for them. Our community in Queens needs this more than it needs anything. You may think, well, we need this, we need that. You know, the solution to all our problems is Christians being real, compassionate prayer warriors. Realizing that if God were to work such a way that the Spirit would move to where many, I would pray millions, would be saved, truly born again, these problems would go away. Those who mistreat, who treat with prejudice or injustice, those who respond in anger and meanness, it would go away. Hearts would change. Hearts would change. I'm not saying there wouldn't be things to work through. You look at the early church, and right at the very beginning, they had trouble. But there would be the impetus to change straight from the heart. This is the hope of the world. This is the hope of our community. But it starts with us praying. I brought up Louis Zamperini for this reason. It was later that he actually broke. And the movie doesn't bring this out. The book does. It's a beautiful story. Cynthia began praying for her husband because when he came back, he was suffering from PTSD so much that he was an alcoholic. He would hurt her. She had to leave him, was divorcing him. And she happened upon an evangelistic meeting where the Lord was really working through the ministry of Billy Graham. And she got saved. And she started pleading with Louis to come to the meeting. And he said, absolutely not. And she started praying and pleading. The meetings ended. Heart was a little dejected. But then they were resumed because the Lord was working in such a way in answer to these prayers. And so he eventually agreed to come. And this man that was plagued each night, not every night, but many nights with tormenting nightmares of his persecutor and flashbacks, came to this meeting and heard the preaching of the gospel, heard the message from John chapter 8, where God sees all of our sins, Jesus writing in the sand and accepting this woman. He responded in faith and repentance, and that day, all of that stopped. He actually flew back to the POW camp eventually and wanted to meet with his interrogators and prisoners to share with them the gospel of forgiveness through Jesus, telling him that he forgave them. How do you explain that? Explain that through the miraculous power of God. This is the transformation that happens. This is how people, a prostitute Sunday, could come into the London Tabernacle and Tuesday night, she's ready to get baptized. You can't explain an alcoholic, right? These life-dominating sins totally change in 2 days. How does that happen? It happens through the preaching of the gospel, but let me tell you, it happens through people praying for the success of the preaching of the gospel. Let's all join that band asking the Lord to do this in this way. Let's join Epaphras today. We might see Colossae changed here in Queens. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me just encourage us to take a moment and maybe you say, oh, I'm not ready for that. Yes, you are. You're ready. You're ready to agonize, okay? I'm not saying you have to spend 3 hours a day, but you just need to carve out time in your week. And you may say, Tim, I can't take 120 names. Well, take 10. Take 10 people, names that you know here in the church, and start praying. Take 5 people from your community that you know that need Jesus and start praying for them every day. And God will change the world. He will. He does. He's done it in church history over and over and over and over, and he always starts with prayer. Let me just encourage those of you who are young, he often starts it with the prayers of the youth. The youth that have faith and a passion to see the world changed. And they take that passion and they realize it happens on their knees. And over, history tells us that God hears the prayers of those youth and changes those communities. But even people old like me, let's join this band. In a moment, Pastor Andrew will close us in prayer, but let's all just kind of sort through before the Lord ways to work this out in our lives and just ask for grace. Sometimes we need to just pray for the motivation to pray like this. Let's do that.